If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and please stand with me as we read. My sermon text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, and I read in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever feel foolish for saying that you're a Christian? You know, I think that our society today would really like you to feel foolish for that. In fact, we're kind of packaged as the idiots of our country, many times. You know, they think that they've really got some things figured out. And I think it's pretty common to hear, well, you know, you Christians obviously don't believe in science. Clearly, you haven't thought this through. And why would you want to believe that anyway? Who would want to believe in a God like that? I hear things like that all the time. And our text talks about wisdom and foolishness. And it actually says the foolishness of God in our text. And it's promoting that. I thought that was very interesting. And so the title for my sermon today is The Foolishness of God. And we're going to look at three things. First, the foolishness of the word of the cross. Second, the foolishness of preaching the word of the cross. And third, the foolishness of believing the word of the cross. So first, the foolishness of the word of the cross. The cross doesn't seem like such a great thing, such a wise thing, does it? In fact, it seems like losing. You know, if there really was a hero that God sent to save us from our troubles, do you think that he would really die? I mean, that doesn't seem to make much sense. And if you were coming up with the story, I'm sure it would look much different than that, wouldn't it? If the world was coming up with this savior, they'd pick somebody muscular and handsome and victorious, and he would come in power and might. But our hero Jesus came as a humble servant, the son of a carpenter, and he was rejected, and he was beaten, and he was hung on a cross shamefully, and he died in public. A shameful death. And the cross, that seems a lot like losing. Seems like foolishness. And if we were the ones in charge, though, and we were picking this, if we tried to do it a different way through somebody who was militarily victorious or something like that, you know what Paul says? That if we went another way with this, that other than what God had done through Jesus on the cross, we would empty the cross of its power. Or in other words, there would be no atonement for sins. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no reconciliation with God. There would be no eternal life. sin and death would still reign. If we go around the cross or go any other way, we give up everything. And Paul warns us of that. But he also gives us comfort in this text. He says, essentially, that the cross, even though it seems like losing, is actually winning. And it's winning to the ones who are and continue to be saved. These ones who believe in the word of the cross are saved, and they continue to be saved as long as they cling to this cross. But notice that it doesn't just say the cross, it says the word of the cross. The power of God to us who are being saved is in this word. The word itself contains everything about Christ's sacrifice on the cross, everything about his death, and it offers, it gives it. This word has the power in it. Now, it looks like here that God is actually doing a war on wisdom, because this seems like such foolishness, but God in this text talks about how he is going to throw down wisdom. He declares war on it. And then Paul here quotes from the Old Testament. He writes, "For it stands written," and this is from Isaiah 29, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," God says, "and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Now, the context of this quote is actually quite interesting, and maybe you're most familiar with this phrase or this verse from just the New Testament, but if you were to go back and examine the context of what was going on at this time when this was originally said, it was in the days of King Hezekiah that the Assyrian army was approaching. And God's people were pretty nervous. And King Hezekiah had these supposedly wise counselors who were guiding him in what to do. And, you know, they could have told him, trust God, believe God's word, cling to what he said he will do, that he will protect us and care for us. But they didn't. In fact, they thought they had quite a bit better of an idea. They said, let's call on Egypt, the most powerful force in the world that could come and be our ally, and or at least another powerful force in the day, Assyria and Egypt, two big powers. They thought, well, if we get this other one on our side, we'll be all right. And so they gave him this wisdom to trust in Egypt and their horses and chariots and the strength of their army. And you know what? Israel did do that, and Egypt failed. In fact, God used that as an opportunity to show that it's not about the strength of men and their military forces, but it's about trusting in God. And so God threw down the wisdom of these wise counselors. And God has promised to destroy wisdom altogether here, worldly wisdom. But he has done it in the most peculiar way. Maybe we could even say a foolish way. And he's done it through preaching, the preaching of the word of the cross. And so we come to our second point here, the foolishness of preaching the word of the cross. But first, a taunt. God gives a taunt here as he goes into this. He says, where is the one who is wise? And Paul alludes here again to Isaiah. He doesn't quote it directly, but it says there in Isaiah 19, where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know that the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. And we can think of this situation with Hezekiah and being told to trust in Egypt, but we can also think back on when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, when Pharaoh was guiding there and he had his magicians or sorcerers, his wise counselors, right? And over again, they are in this battle with Moses and Aaron and God to show who really has power and authority and wisdom in this world. And 10 times, God shows that he is the wise one and that they are fools and that there is no real power in what the wise people of Egypt have to offer. God is calling out, where are these wise men? Because he has shown over and over that they are not wise and that only he is, only God is. He says, where is the scribe? And again, Paul is alluding to Isaiah, but this time chapter 33. It says there, your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? And you see, when a nation would be in bondage to another nation, like Assyria, they were the strong ones that God's people were afraid of. When they would be in power over a people, they would ask for tribute, for payment. They would tax the people heavily, and they would have scribes that would count up all of these tributes that had to be paid to them. And now God is saying, where is the scribe who's counting up the tributes? Well, he's not there because God's people are free. God has thrown down this ruling party, and he has thrown down their scribe who would keep track of all of that. So where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? And now Paul is not quoting or alluding to even probably anywhere in Scripture, but he's talking to these people about something that they would know. They would know the Greek people of that day, the great Greek philosophers, these great minds of the world. And he says, where is the debater of this age? Where is he? You know, the Greek people wanted to be experts in philosophy. They wanted to be great debaters and to be known for their eloquence and their fine arguments. Paul addresses all who think that they are wiser than God, all who think that they've mastered God's word, those who think that they can pick and choose what is right and good from what God has said. But you know what? None of these work. The wise men of the world, the scribe, the debater of the age, none of these people are successful in their endeavors. It goes on to say, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. And this is a really interesting phrase. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. So the people were actually in the sphere of God's wisdom. I think that's the way to interpret that here. And you can think about this from what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that the truth of God was evident all around these people. God had placed these supposedly wise worldly people in the midst of a world that he created. A world full of wisdom. We have the rules and laws of science, right? We have this orderly world that just screams that there is a creator. And things work in this world in a way that would not without a wise and careful creator. And yet, even though God had placed them in this wisdom of God, they did not know God through that wisdom, or through looking at anything that he had given them to see. They still did not know. In fact, the opposite happened. They hardened their hearts and set themselves against God. Even the Jews of the Old Testament, one commentator says, did not read the Old Testament in its own light, but in the light of their own notions and their own desires, and thus failed utterly to see God's grace. And so even the religious people, even God's people, the Jews, were relying on their own wisdom and ignoring what God had made evident all around them. And in our day, we have those too who mock the gospel and those who point in another direction. I think of Stephen Hawking, who recently died, a brilliant mind, a man that was very insistent that God did not exist. And Richard Dawkins, another man who is currently saying that only a fool would believe in God. And there are those like the Dalai Lama and others who claim some spiritual truths that God hasn't spoken. And there's supposed Christian movements like the Word Faith movement and the Prosperity Gospel, and any who prefer power and glory and your best life now to the word of the cross. There are all of these different arguments out there, different than what God has said. And they are calling out to you, tempting you to put your trust in them, saying that they've got something more glorious, more powerful, more beautiful, less messy, less broken, less humble, less foolish. But the world does not, and will not ever know God through this worldly wisdom. It's utter foolishness, and God exposes it for what it truly is, rubbish. And so after God taunts them and calls them out, and they are not there to answer, they have nothing to offer. It says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You know, last week we heard that God chooses to work through earthen vessels, earthen pots, clay pots, right? God works through weak things. He works through preachers. Preachers who are no better than the people they're preaching to. Weak people. And instead of shows of power and might and all of these things, God chooses to work through humble people. He doesn't just work through really good people, really successful, really disciplined people. People who don't have any problems, but he works through broken and weak people. You know, God could have chosen to continue to speak through terrifying angels. He could have chosen to speak through flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder. God could have ripped open the heavens and the clouds and spoken to you in a loud voice and shouted at you. But instead, God has chosen to speak through some simple fishermen, through uneducated simpletons, through social rejects, through dirty sinners and weaklings. Seems pretty foolish, doesn't it? Why would God do that? And worldly wisdom would say, show me incredible signs and reasonable things. I want to see it with my own eyes. I want to feel it. I want to experience it if I'm going to really believe it. I'm not going to go and listen to that person. They don't seem to have anything to offer. It says Jews demand signs. You know, the Jewish people, they had God's word and promises of the Old Testament, didn't they? They had God's promises that he would come and he would show himself with signs and miracles and that God would save them. But even when Jesus came and performed all these miracles and signs, they still rejected it. And you know, they had developed this idea of what they wanted it all to look like. They weren't trusting what God had said and clinging to that alone. They thought that they had a better idea of what it should look like. They were demanding signs. They wanted a God who would come and eliminate those sinners, right? They wanted a God who would bring justice, who would come in power. They wanted a political savior, a mighty warrior. But think, if Jesus had come that way, if the hero, the Messiah, had come as a mighty warrior to bring justice, he would have slayed all of those Jews too, because they were sinners as well. They thought they knew what they wanted or what they needed. They were arrogant. God had a better way. He worked through foolishness. Christ came, and instead of bringing justice, coming in power, he came in weakness and he died. And he hung on that cross for sinners. It says the Greeks seek wisdom. You know, the Greeks thought it would be unreasonable for God to die. They saw if you look up any early Gnostic heresies, you can see about what they were wrestling with and thinking about in that time. They were talking about how the flesh and all these things of this world are evil, and they could recognize the corruption of sin in the world, and they thought that altogether flesh was bad, and there is no way, okay, the Bible says it, but there's no way that God would put on flesh, because that's filthy. And there's no way that God would die. That's unreasonable. And so they came up with all these other ideas of what could have happened. Well, that was some sort of mirage, or it was just a show of having flesh and dying. He didn't really die. But if Christ didn't really die on that cross, then he didn't die in your place, and you have nothing. The Greeks seek wisdom. But you know, the gospel is foolish to these people, and God has chosen to work through that simple message of the gospel, that simple announcement, through humble, weak people. Where the world failed through all of their great efforts and all of their brilliant thoughts, God provides something that is best received by a little child. How curious. And thirdly, the foolishness of believing the word of the cross. As we think about believing this message of the cross, we can think about what the world would rather say, or what they think would be better. They would say, those bad people over there need to be punished, but I'm not as bad as them. Have you ever heard anything like that? Those people really need to get what's coming to them. That was kind of like what the Jews were saying. They wanted justice, not realizing that justice would land on them as well as sinners. Or the world would say, only good people go to heaven, so I need to be good enough to make God happy with me. Right? That makes sense. That's reasonable, the world would say. Or I need to be spiritual enough, religious enough, strong enough, sorry enough, believing enough, surrendered enough. But the foolishness of God says, I am enough. I've done it all for you. Just receive me as a gift, or just received my free gift. You don't need to do anything, and you can't add to what I've done. It is finished. It is paid in full. That's what the foolishness of God says. It's done. It's done for you. You can't add to it. Don't change it. Just receive it. And he chose all of this to be received by something as humble as faith. You know, faith isn't a good work. It's not something that you do that impresses God, where he says, wow, look at that person. They are really good at believing. No. God has us receive this humbly by faith. Faith is simply receiving what God has done, accepting the gift, and not in some great, holy, spiritual work of yours, but in humility and in brokenness. When you cry out to God and He answers your prayers and freely gives you what you need, that's faith. And so you may feel that only a fool would believe some word from 2,000 years ago about a man who died. You might feel foolish about that. And I say to you, then be a fool. Be a fool. Believe that Jesus died in your place. Believe that the Son of God shed His own blood so that your sins would be washed away and that you would be reconciled to the Father. Be a fool and believe this message from God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And nothing else can save you. But the word of the cross is the power of God, and it saves those who believe. In closing, I just want to read the verses that follow this, or a few of them, from the end of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might a human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let us pray. Lord, it's so tempting to fall into the trap of looking for something more powerful seeming or more wise seeming in the world's eyes. They have so many brilliant thoughts and arguments and eloquent words. And Lord, I just feel foolish sometimes for believing in this message of the cross. I think we all do. But Lord, we ask that You would help us to see the bankruptcy of all of these other ideas, this so-called wisdom, and to see that really even in this foolishness of this message of the cross, that You show Yourself to be wise, that You've told us the truth, that You've accomplished all things and the things that we really needed when Christ died in our place. Thank You, God. Amen.